The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
From darkness to light, this is the story we all share as the people of God. He draws us out to draw us in. From the birth of Israel to the church today, God delivers and dwells with his people. This story began several thousand years ago, and it began with a promise from God to Abraham that he would make his offspring more numerous than the stars in the sky, a great nation who would one day dwell in the promised land. More than 400 years passed, and Abraham's descendants had not seen this promise fulfilled. Instead, the Israelites lived as foreigners in the land of Egypt. Fearing that the Hebrews would grow into a mighty nation and overtake them, the Pharaoh of Egypt forced them to work as slaves. But Israel continued to grow. In response, the Egyptians increased their oppression of God's people, and Pharaoh gave a terrible decree. Every son born to the Hebrews would be thrown into the river. But a Levite couple defied this order, trusting God's will for their son's life. And God did have a plan for this child. Pharaoh's daughter found the baby and took pity on him. She named him Moses because he was drawn out of the water. As Moses grew older and saw the suffering of his people, anger burned within him. When he witnessed an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, Moses killed the man and fled Egypt to hide in the desert. Years passed, and Moses made a new life for himself in Midian. Then one day, the voice of the Lord called out to him from a burning bush. God told Moses that he saw the persecution of his people in Egypt, and he heard their cries. He promised to deliver the Israelites from slavery, and he commanded Moses to go before Pharaoh on their behalf. Moses was terrified, so God sent Moses' brother Aaron to go with him. The brothers went before Pharaoh, performing signs and wonders, but Pharaoh would not listen. So God brought down plagues upon Egypt. Yet Pharaoh's heart remained hard as stone. To prepare for the 10th and final plague, the Hebrews marked their doors with the blood of spotless lambs. That night, the angel of death passed through the kingdom, killing the firstborn child of every Egyptian household that did not bear the mark, including Pharaoh's. Heartbroken, Pharaoh told the Israelites to go. They were finally set free, and the Spirit of God led the people out and toward the promised land. But Pharaoh's grief soon turned to rage. He changed his mind and then commanded the Egyptian army to pursue them. When the Israelites came to the Red Sea, Moses lifted his staff to the sky and the waters parted. The Hebrews passed through the towering waves and the Egyptians were swallowed by the sea. God had indeed drawn his people out of bondage, out of darkness, and into the light of his presence. The story of Israel is the story of us today. We are God's people. He draws us out of our sin, our Egypt, and draws us into his presence, into relationship with him.
Well, good morning. How are you? Doing well? Excellent. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab those. If you don't have your Bible, grab one of those hardback black ones somewhere around you. Kids, I want you to go ahead and grab a Bible also. If you grab one of those hardback black ones, I'll tell you even the page number to go to. And so here we are in week six of our study of the book of Exodus. And like we've been talking about, we'll be in Exodus through, I believe, May, although we could eke a little bit into June. We'll see what the Lord has for us. So once you have your Bibles, if you've got the hardback black one, we're going to be on page 46. And here's how it works. The big number is the chapter and the little number is the verse. And so kids, if you have your Bible, you're looking for a big 2 and a small 23. And we're going to look at 3 verses together today. Now, a couple of things. first through fifth graders. I love Family Worship Weekend. Love that you are in here with us. I think if we had the time, I could just show you in the Bible where the Bible is letting us know as moms and dads and as other adults that you bring something to us that we need, that you have a joy and an energy and a vibrancy that we have a tendency to lose as we get older and crustier. And so for you to be in here today is a big deal for us because God wants us to look at you and consider the energy and life and joy that you have is something that he wants for us. He says that to get into the kingdom, we must come as little children. So that's a really cool kind of little nugget from the Lord on your importance in the gathering of the household of faith. And so I'm glad that you're here today. Here's my promise. I'm going to go about 20-ish minutes, and you can do that. I know you can do that. I believe that you can do that. And then now, moms and dads, I know that first through fifth graders are in here, all right? Which means what I'm prepared for is for there to be, you know, questions answered that I wasn't really asking, and there'll be a little bit more squirming than necessary, and maybe you have to flash a little evil eye over at your child for something. I get that. If you got a church background, your mama was giving it to you in the choir back in the day, and so I know that you might have to look over and be like, oh, no, all right? So I get all that, but I just want everybody to breathe out, and then moms, dads, singles, here's the other thing I want to throw out to you. These three verses, the whole book of Exodus turns on these three verses, right? These aren't three verses like, oh, this would be an easy spot to have Family Worship Weekend. It literally, they are the fulcrum on which the book of Exodus shifts. So at this point, 5 weeks in, all we've really seen is Moses and Pharaoh and Egypt and Pharaoh's daughter and Moses' mother. And you know who's been absent from the narrative other than we can see it retroactively? God. God has not presented himself. He has not introduced himself. He has not spoken. We have seen nothing of God except in the background, sovereignly moving the pieces around. And yet today, he speaks. And then especially next week where we cover chapter 3, which I'm a little already giddy about, but I will hold off until then. Exodus chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 23. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and look at that. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery, and they cried out for help. Then their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, and God saw the people of Israel. And God knew. Now, three simple verses. And what I want to do is I want to pull some things out of it and just kind of put it in front of us for us to consider. The first and one that I think it's important for us to always know, regardless of how old we are, is that the Bible never kind of shies away from or tries to back away from this reality that people can hurt and be in pain. So we see in this text that the people of God are groaning, they are hurting, they are crying out for help, that people hurt, that people can be sad, that people can be angry, that people can have their hearts broken. This is a reality that exists throughout the entire Bible. It should never surprise us when this happens. Now, why? Well, people hurt because the world's broken. So a lot of times when people are hurt, when they're angry or they're sad, their hearts are broken, it's because the world is broken. They are sick. That's usually not anyone's fault, right? When someone gets sick, they get sick because the world is broken, right? And so we can hurt over that. Or they're hurt because they've sinned against God and there are consequences for that. Or a third reason that we hurt, we can either be mad or sad, our heart can be broken, is that other people sin and their sin affects us. And so the Bible doesn't shy away from the fact here that to live on planet Earth is that introduces the possibility for hurt and real hurt to take place in our lives. We shouldn't be surprised at that. So if you're older, you shouldn't be surprised at that. And if you're a first grader, I'm just praying the little seed goes into your heart and it begins to grow in an understanding that God is at work in the mess, not that God says there won't be a mess. You tracking? Okay, and then from there, I think one of the more stunning realities in the Bible is presented to us, and it's so stunning that I think we miss it half the time, or we certainly have lost the awe of it in our time. And here's the second thing. Not only do we see that people hurt, but we see that God hears the cries of hurting people. That God hears the cries of his people. Now, this is stunning to think about, that God, the creator God of everything, hears us. Like, we live in a really noisy day. It's really loud, and there are a lot of people and a lot of people who are hurting and a lot of people who cry out to God. And yet what we see here is that God hears his people, his children, both individually as well as corporately as a group. And so let me show you how we're limited and God is not. On the count of three, I want you to say, not yell, but just say at a good volume, a projection of your normal speaking voice, your full name. All right, your full name. If you're embarrassed of your middle name, just get over it. Nobody's really going to hear it, right? So here we go. On the count of three, we're all going to say our full name. One, two, three. Matthew Lee Chandler. Okay, now, no one in here right now can go, got it, and kind of come up on stairs and go, I'm going to start over here and I'm going to work my way to the right and pick out every individual and go, here's your full name. In fact, if I had to guess, you probably didn't pick up on anyone's full name around you, except maybe Danny Loudvoice behind you, just because it was overpowering. But by and large, we don't possess the ability to hear like God hears, right? Because that didn't bother God at all. Like, I didn't need you, let's do that one more time. I got half of you, which is better than any of you slackers could do. But I didn't get all of you, so let's do that one more. Like, God doesn't hear like that. He hears us all at once, always, and it doesn't stress him out. So I don't know about you. If I'm in an environment where there's like 40 different people talking, I can get a little, elevated. I'm just going to need, hush it. What? Right? But that's not how the Lord works. So if you grew up praying where you kind of prayed and then squeezed the hand to your right, and then they prayed and squeezed the hand to their right until it made the full circle, it's a very Baptist-y way of praying, but it's not ultimately necessary. Right? That the Lord can distinguish the cries all at once from everywhere in the world, and he hears them. This is a stunning reality. And then it also has nothing to do with volume. So on the count of three, I want you to whisper your mom's full name. Or if you, let's just do this, just whisper your mom's first name. So as low as you can whisper, we're going to whisper our mom's name on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Janet. That sounded like a scary movie, didn't it? I'm not going to lie, that wigged me out a little bit, just hear the crowd. Yes! It sounded like a hiss, right? So in order for us to hear, we need volume, right? So for us to hear, we need like a singular person to say something. We can't hear 40 different people saying something. Heck, most of us can't see, hear three different people, and yet God can hear us all, and then volume doesn't matter to God. He doesn't need you to be at a specific volume in order for him to go, okay, now I got it. Like, God hears us when we pray, when we cry out, when we're hurting, and we say, God, he hears us. This is a stunning truth when you think of the size and scope of earth and the amount of people who in any given moment are crying out to him all over the world. That God is aware of us. That God hears us. In fact, the Bible says not only does God just hear you, but he's aware of you. This text ends, God sees, God knows. You know the Bible says that God knows every hair on your head? Another thing we can't do. King David would say it like this. King David, who killed Goliath, an unbelievable warrior, right? Also played the harp, also killed a bear once. Like, who can say that? And no, spare me your, 200 yards away, old, sickly bear that you shot, like a coward, right? Be a man, just get naked and stab, bite him to death, right? Then I'll respect that move. But in the end here, you've got, I don't know why I do that sometimes. It's just like I go off my notes and I shouldn't. I should just stay right here But David, he writes this when he begins to just think about and consider how big God is in comparison with how small he is. And he says this, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? So here's his question. When I think about how many stars there are, when I think about how big the sky is, when I think about how massive the earth is, who am I that you are mindful of me, that you know who I am, that you hear my voice, that you know what's going on in my world? This is a stunning truth that gets lost on so many of us. He hears us. He knows. And then we need to do something with this idea of him remembering. Because what the text says, if you want to go back and look at it, it says that they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And then look at verse 24. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his promise or covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. Now, we need to do something with remembering, because God doesn't forget stuff, right? So what does the Bible mean when it says that it remembers, that God remembered the promise when he heard the cries of his children? Where it doesn't mean that he forgot, but rather that the fullness of his plan has come together. If we wanted to simplify it farther, it simply means that God cannot be distracted. So quick question. First through fifth graders, look right at me. Have you ever been watching television or playing on an iPad or playing on an iPhone or playing Xbox and realized that when you do that, you cannot hear your parents? Right? Have your parents ever come in and like, hey, I told you to put up your shoes. And you're like, huh? Because you didn't hear a word they said. Kids, how many of you have said, when I'm looking at a screen, my ears don't work? Okay, go ahead and put your hands down. But watch this. Moms, dads, how many times have you been looking at the iPad, you been looking at the iPhone, you staring at the television, and all of a sudden your ears don't work, and it looks something like this. Mom, 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 hey, dad, 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 hey, dad, dad, hey, dad. Now, how many of you have found that that's happened to you? All right, so here's what we live in a day of distraction. Right, constant noise, constant things to look at and things to consider. And when that happens, we get distracted and forget what's important. We forget what's valuable. My kids have left things in certain places where, I mean, they're just gone now. Not cheap things, just things that we were like, hey, this would be nice. You enjoy it. And then I'll just donate that to some lost and found at some random restaurant. Right? It's distracting. And yet the God of the Bible does not get distracted. He's not aloof. He's honed in. Maybe this would be a good way to think about it. You have God's undivided attention. Gosh, that sounds weird, doesn't it? Like in the immensity of the world, that he not only hears me, but he doesn't get distracted. Like he knows what's going on, and I have his attention. And then from there, and the kids have been learning this one way, and we've been learning it another way, but first through fifth graders, here's the way you've been learning one of the truths that we're seeing in this text, that God always keeps his promises perfectly in just the right way at just the right time. Now, in here, here's how we've been saying that. We've been saying that God is working a plan, and that that plan is good, although that plan will rarely work itself out like we think it's going to. And so what we see in this text is a God who not only sees and hears and knows, but also a God who, without distraction, is working a plan that's for the good of his people. And we're going to begin to see that pick up in the weeks to come. God is now burst onto the scene because of the hurt in his people's lives, and he's beginning to act on their behalf. His plan is perfect, and it works itself out at just the right time and just the right way. This is how God works. He's showing up after a period of time that really would rattle most of us. I mean, Moses has now been in the wilderness for 40 years. Which means 40 more years of our brothers and sisters in Egypt in slavery crying out to God. And yet now is the time, the plan is in place, and it's beginning to be executed. Now, what does this tell us? Because I think this is something to consider. What does this tell us about who God is? So not just what does God do, but what does this tell us about who God is? I think there are three things that this text helps us understand about who God is. The first is that God is compassionate. And so I know that's a bigger word, so let me define it. He sees, cares, and acts when his children are in need. Okay, first through fifth graders and maybe grown-ups. How many of you have a nightlight in your room? Go ahead. It's okay. It's fine. It's fine. You're safe. Safe place. Okay. It's okay to not be okay. All right. So here we are. We've got night lights in our room. We're a little nervous about our room, right? It's dark in there. And when it's dark, I can't see what's there. But if the night light's on, I can see. So I like the night light because it helps me see what I cannot see. Well, here's a good way to think about compassion. God, knowing you have a night light in your room, isn't going, "What's up, man? You don't trust me? Like, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How dare you have a nightlight? Do you not think I'm good? You don't think I'll protect you? You think I'm afraid of the dark? Why you gotta have a nightlight? I am here." No. The Bible lets us know God knows it's scary to be us. Like, he knows that he sees what he cannot see. So he's not upset, but rather compassionate. He knows we're scared. He knows we're afraid. He knows we're lonely. And he never responds with anger towards that, but rather compassion. That you are not alone in that fear. He is there with you. You learn about God's compassion in this text, but you also learn that God is attentive, but attentive in the best possible way. So when we say attentive, here's what we mean: that he hears and responds to the prayers of his children. So I'm in the middle of, I've got an elder initiative document due to our elders coming up. So I'm leading a team of guys that are working on a pretty massive project. And I got home, I don't know, I'm sure this has happened to you. I got home and I wasn't quite done with work when I got home. And so I had to open up my computer and I'm on our little island and I'm just trying to knock out some things. I needed about 45 minutes, but I'm home. And so that's really confusing if Dad's home, but he's not home. And so I'm home and I'm working on it, and in comes my son, and he's got cleats on, you know, and he's carrying his ball. He's like, Dad, can we go? Dad, we need to go to the dad. And I'm like, okay, hold on, look right at me. I need 30 to 45 minutes. So I'm going to need that time. I was really tempted, you know, because you're like, well, can't you just do that later? I was really tempted to kind of go to, do you like our house? Do you like having a roof over your head? What about dinner? Do you enjoy food? And the eating of food. Do you like that? Okay, then. Well, then Dad needs to finish this up, right? I didn't do that because he was like, those two are related. You know, he's just not ready in his understanding of economics to put that together yet. And so I just said, man, I need 45 minutes. And Reed graciously gave me 45, and I finished it and shut my computer and went out. And then we threw the ball around the front yard for a while and then had a little swim party in the backyard before it was time to shower up and get to bed because school's tomorrow, right? Now, here's when we're talking about the attention or the attentiveness of God. We're saying that that never happens. That when we cry out, Father, God in heaven, then he immediately just turns and goes, what do you need? What can I do? How can I help? What's up? See, earthly fathers in their best form are just a shadow of the perfect Father in heaven, right? So if you've got a great daddy, right? Like he engages you and encourages you and cuddles with you and prays with you and reads story to you and throws the ball with you and coaches your dad and does all that he can possibly do, then he's still just a shadow of the God you have in heaven, who's a Father that never says, give me 45 minutes. Let's do that tomorrow. I don't have time right now. No, he's always, what do you need? What's up? In fact, the Bible says crazy things. Like it says that God wants to be bothered, right? Just keep asking. Just ask him again and again and again and again. So I don't know, like if I tell my kids, ask me one more time, I am threatening them. I am not literally saying, no, you know what? Do that again. I'm saying, if you ask me that again, I will never get that for you. And not only that, but there'll probably be other repercussions. But the God of the Bible goes, no, 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 I love when you ask me. I love when you come to me. I love when you approach me. Keep coming. Keep asking and asking and asking and asking. He is attentive. And then finally, we see that God is faithful. He always does what he says he will do. Okay, so let's do some more confession together. Husbands. How many of you have, I mean, it was innocent, you've broken some promises to your wife. You said you were going to do this, and some things happened, you weren't able to deliver. Husbands, you've done that? Okay, so you're a liar, and you break your promises, so many of you. Okay, but I get it, I already knew that because of the Bible, but we've broken promises to our wives. Now, wives, how many of us have broken promises to our husbands? I mean, it wasn't malicious. We didn't mean to be unkind, right? We said dinner would be ready, and the next thing you know, kid vomited all over the floor, and how am I supposed to do dinner and vomit at the same time? And so order pizza. We're going to make it through this. We're fine. All right, everybody. Right? Parents, how many of you have broken promises to your kids? Kids, how many of you have broken promises to your parents? Okay, so here's all I'm trying to prove. This is a universal experience that we as human beings will fail and let people down. Look at me. And yet, God is not like us. He always keeps his promises. He's always on time. He is always attentive. His words are always true. We see here that God is faithful. Now, here's how I thought we would end our time together. Because these things are true, because we have a God that hears hurting people, we have a God that not just hears, but knows. There's no such thing as secrets as far as God is concerned. He knows everything. So I don't know if you've got that family member that is really terrible at hide and go seek. Like, I know you've got your legit spot that even mom and dad can't find you, but almost every family has the one person that didn't quite understand how the game works. Easiest to find, you know, like hiding behind curtains, but like their knees down or showing, just terrible at hiding. Well, as far as God goes, that's all of us, because God knows everything that's going on in our hearts and in our heads and everything that's going on everywhere at once. He is stunning. He is God, and since he hears from us, and he loves to hear from us, and he works for our good, then I thought, if we can talk to him, we probably should do that. So if we don't stop and just take a couple of moments and actually talk with God after talking about how God wants us to talk with him, then it'd be a lot like doing a 25-minute talk on chocolate cake, on what all goes in chocolate cake, about how good this chocolate cake is, about all the ingredients in this chocolate cake, but not actually getting to eat any chocolate cake. And so I don't know about you, but I would be like, hey, quit flapping the lips and give me some chocolate cake, all right? I'll test it out. I don't need to know how many eggs are in it, bro, just give me some cake. And so what I thought we would do is let's just spend a moment or two thanking God and asking God, because God hears. So here's how we're going to do that. First through fifth graders, I'm going to task you with this, because I'm hoping that your parents or some of our singles who are around here are going to think more quickly than you, although I could be wrong. So here's what I want you to do. First through fifth graders, look right at me. Almost there. I want you to think of two things that you're thankful for. Two things that I'm thankful for this, I'm thankful for this. Maybe it's friends, maybe it's family, maybe it's somebody was sick and now they're not sick, but just two things that you're thankful for. The Bible says that everything good and perfect comes down from the Father of light, so that everything good and perfect in our life comes from God. And so as soon as you have those two things, one or two things that you're thankful for, I want you to just stand up for me so we know that you've got your two. All right? So if you're first through fifth and you can think of two things you're thankful for, I want you to go ahead and stand up. And then as soon as we've got a good group of you standing, we'll actually start to thank God for those things specifically. All right. Praise God. Now, here's what we're going to do. We're going to group up and we're going to just spend 2 minutes, maybe, thanking God for these things. So if it's your family, your friends, and listen, kids, there's no kind of magic to praying. It's not, you don't have to have your fingers interlocked a specific way or use a specific language. We just want to say, God, thank you for, and you fill in the blank. And so here's what I want you to do. Why don't you gather up as a family? If you're a single here, you belong to the household of faith. And so just join a family. And you can say, hey, I'm joining you guys. You heard him. Pastor Matt told me, I'm part of your family right now, part of the household of faith. He said it, I'm in with you guys. So let's get together. And for the next couple of minutes, I just want us to pray out loud. God, thank you for, and you fill in the blank. Two things that we're thankful for. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good gifts you've given us. We know that's not long to pray, but we thank you that you just heard us. We thank you for how you're generous to us and good to us, and that you give us good gifts. And so for our families and for our friends and for the dozens of other things we just said thank you for, thank you. We thank you most of all that you know us, that you hear us, and that you work for our good. We bless your name. Thank you. Amen. Now, the second way I want us to pray, I want to nuance it a bit. The second thing that we see in the Bible that God loves when it comes to praying and crying out is God loves to be asked for something, right? This is the opposite of your parents in a store, right? Parents in a store do not love to be asked for things. In fact, most of you probably have had the conversation with your parents where your mom and dad are saying, don't ask me for anything in this store. Like, here's what we're here for. We're going in to get glue sticks and a pot roast. Don't ask me for anything. If you ask me for something, the answer is going to be no, and I'm going to take all of your belongings and catch fire to them. Don't ask me for anything. I hope they don't really do that. That was just a point for emphasis. But the Lord loves to be asked for things. But here's how I want to frame it. I think if you wanted to ask for an Xbox or a pony or a slide that came out of your bedroom window and shot you down into the dining room table, like all of those things the Lord would want to hear, hey, I would like that. But I want to encourage you in this direction. I think the prayers of request, I would like this, that the Lord most loves to hear, are those prayers about our hearts, about our minds, and about our families. And so maybe you've picked up as even a first through fifth grader or a single or a married couple that you've got, like you just have an angry heart and you're not really sure what that's about, or you have a sad heart and you're not just quite sure what that's about. I wanted to give us the opportunity to just ask God, since he hears, since he knows, since he helps, since he responds, since he's for us, to take a moment or two and just go, God, will you help with this? Will you give me this? Will you help in this area of my heart, in my mind, in my family? And so again, let me give you just a couple of seconds here. That's not as easy as what you're thankful for, but it is a good kind of practice of kind of going, what if I could ask God for anything, what would I ask him for? And specifically, if it had to do with my own heart, my own mind, my own family, where I am with him, how would I do that? So now to kind of wrap up our service today, why don't we get around our families again, and singles again, hop in with the family, and let's spend time just asking the Lord to move in those ways in our hearts and minds. Once again, Father, we just thank you. And we do ask these things of you. Where our hearts are sad, help us. Where they're angry, help us. We just ask, Father, that you, in your hearing of our prayers, would be faithful to love us and help us and serve us. I thank you that you are with us in the good and in the bad, and that you never abandon us or leave us, but you're always here. And so we thank you that you're here. We just ask for your help in our hearts, in our minds, and in our families. We need you, Father. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen. I said in the first week we were together in this series that I wondered, and I'm almost done. You've crushed it, first through fifth graders. You've done so great. That I wondered what would happen if we actually lived like we said we believed. Like, what kind of difference would this make in our everyday life if we actually believed that God was attentive? If we actually believed that he heard from us, that he was for us, that he knew what was going on in our lives. I just have to wonder how life would be different if we actually believed those things, not as concepts, but as we actually embraced those things as being true. God sees me. God hears me. God knows me. Wonder what would happen in the deep kind of level, kind of those guttural places where we just be confident that I'm okay, I'm going to be okay when it feels like we're not. Father, give us confidence in these things. We don't want to just know them intellectually. We want to, in the deepest parts of who we are, understand this, have it shape us and mold us, have it drive out loneliness and rage, have it bring peace to our hearts, that you're good, you haven't forgotten us. Help us. It's for your beautiful name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about the Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.